Well, let's start here this morning for the next few minutes that we have left, picking up in John 6 where we left off last week. The crowd has found Jesus, that crowd having been fed by him the night before after spending the day with him healing their sick and teaching them. They have now sought him out the next day. And we're in John chapter 6, verse 26, and this is what we read. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." The only work that you can do to find favor with God, the only work that any sinful human being can do to have a relationship with God and the promise of eternal life, is the work of faith. You have to believe in Jesus. That's the work that God requires of every sinner. Yet we always want to know, don't we? Yeah, but tell me what I can do. Tell me what I have to do. You find it almost always where you have the declaration of the gospel. So for instance, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching, they listened to his preaching, his gospel message, the message of grace and salvation through God's mercy alone. And then they said, "What shall we do? What do we do?" When Paul had presented the gospel to the Philippian jailer, the same thing. What do we have to do? What do we have to do to be saved? And then even in the parable of the prodigal son, his returning heart was this: "I'll just work. I'll just work the rest of my life. Just, Father, maybe treat me as one of your hired servants." But understand clearly, from the get-go this morning, faith is the only work that you can do. Faith is all that it takes. And so what Jesus is challenging us is to look at him and see there all that you need. To come to Jesus by faith and find there all that you will ever need. But that's precisely the problem with these folks in John 6. They cherished what Jesus could give them. They did not cherish Jesus. They wanted what he could give them. They did not want him. I don't know if we get that, but we need to get that. James Montgomery Boyce talks about that. He writes this: "Do you do that when you seek Jesus? Do you come with your mind filled not so much with Jesus and his all-surpassing worth, but with your needs and with what you imagine your needs to be? I am convinced," Boyce wrote, "that in our day in American Christianity, there is a lamentable tendency to focus on human need rather than on God himself. I am equally convinced that this is the worst possible way to actually have the need met and to achieve a healthy Christianity." You're going at it all the wrong way, Boyce says. He goes on to say, "Go to a Bible study and you'll find the people involved think mainly of their problems. It's a kind of therapy group in which each one listens to the problems of the others so that the others will listen to him. There's almost a competition in problems. Who has the worst problem? Who should get the most sympathy? May I say it even more strongly? I am convinced that one of the major steps to achieving good spiritual mental health is getting your mind off yourself entirely and on the Lord instead. The solutions are in Christ and not in our ability to articulate problems. We languish here. Christians languish spiritually oftentimes because of our inability to get our minds off of our temporal, physical, selfish needs. The woman at the well struggled there. Remember, we met her back in John 4. She was struggling. Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him. He would have given you living water." And what did she say in response? "Give me the water so I don't have to come back here to this well every day." She completely missed what he was talking about, at least initially. She didn't see it, and we don't see it. So often we don't see it. We work for the food that perishes, but we don't labor for the food that endures to eternal life. So what Jesus now begins to do in our text in John 6 is to declare himself to be all that we ever need. I'm all that you need. And he'll use a metaphor to do it. And it's very, very fitting that we run into this text this morning after we've been to the Lord's table. And he uses this metaphor over and over and over again. So you can see it there in your Bibles. I kind of listed them here. In verse 32, he says, "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Verse 33, "The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life." Verse 35, "I am the bread of life." Verse 41, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Verse 48, "I am the bread of life." Verse 41, excuse me, 51, it should be, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." Verse 58, "This is the bread that came down from heaven." So the metaphor is what? Bread. You're awake. Good. The metaphor is bread. And the miracle in this text already of feeding this massive crowd, remember that miracle the night before of multiplying the bread, was meant to show them that. It was a sign to say, look to the real bread. Look to something that will always meet your hungers. But that sign, like all the signs that Jesus had performed up until now, by and large had been ignored. They were pointing to him, and the people thought it was pointing to the bread. They wanted the product. They didn't want the person. Do you understand? They wanted the product. They didn't want the person. And modern Christianity has learned nothing, it seems, from this interaction with Jesus around that matter. And so now, gospel supposed churches are selling the product, attracting people with a product. Come and get what your felt needs are. Come and get everything you ever imagined. And we don't sell Jesus because, first of all, he can't be sold. See, if you sell a product, at least the person thinks they got a vested interest in the transaction. But if you give life through the bread, which is Christ himself, you're only a benefactor of that transaction. So don't make that mistake this morning. That would be my first warning. Don't make that mistake this morning. Don't imagine a Christianity, a coming to Christ, that is about something you want beyond him, like food or clothes or a new job or a bigger house or happiness. Don't think that. Coming to Christ is about getting him. Coming to Christ is about finding what you really need and then finding that it's Jesus. All right, so let's get to it. We're ready to dive in now. We're going to take a section this morning down through verse 40. That is my intention, at least. And we'll start with verse 28, where they said to him, "What do we have to do to be doing the works?" And he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now that just has to stagger you a little bit. You have to be blown away that these folks have seen him heal the sick, feed the masses from nothing. They have witnessed this amazing creative power and powerful compassion. And then they say to him, "Give us a sign. Do something." It's really staggering. After all of that, their response is, "Can you show us?" And it's staggering, and we're really hard on them, and we probably should be. It's like, people, wake up. What more do you need to see? Until we think about me, and we think about you. And we have to be honest, we are often the same way. I have this problem. I have this need. Jesus, give me what I need and I'll believe in you. Or for believers, I'll believe in you more. Believe in you more if you'll do this for me. Jesus told the story of a rich man who died and was separated from God. You know that story? And then there was a poor man who had sat at the rich man's feet, named Lazarus, eating nothing but crumbs. They both died. The rich man wakes up in torture. Lazarus wakes up in the bosom of Abraham, in the presence of God. And so the rich man asks of Abraham whether or not he might come over there. It's like, painful over here, can I come over there? And Abraham's response, and you can read this in Luke 16, was, it's too great a divide. You can't get from where you are to here. And so then he says, well, I beg you this then, Father Abraham. I have five brothers. Please send Lazarus back to them to warn them so that they don't have to come to this place of torment. And then Abraham, expressing the very heart of God, said to them, they have Moses and the prophets already. Let them hear them. Let them see the evidence that God has given them. And the rich man's response was, Father Abraham, but if somebody would go to them from the dead, then they would believe. And he said, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, even if somebody returned from the dead, they won't believe. They won't believe. And that's the very same thing going on in John 6. Same issue. They want a sign. They want something else. And friend, we all want a sign. And what the Bible tells us is the signs have already been given. If you don't believe in Jesus because of what the Bible says about Jesus, there is nothing else He will do to convince you. All the signs in the world wouldn't change that. That's what we're learning. Because in the end, you'll only be exposed for wanting something more than Him. That's all it'll serve. It'll just expose that you never believed in Him. And that's these folks, okay? That's these folks. They've seen the miracles, undeniable miracles, and they still want something else. They want more bread. And that's really what they're talking about there in verse 31. Our fathers got bread. And the implication here, clearly, you'll see in a minute, was that Moses gave them bread. Moses gave them bread. And oh, by the way, Jesus, He didn't just do it once. He did it again and again and again. Moses gave them bread every day for years. So maybe, Jesus, we'd believe in You if You could be more like Moses. And then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, first of all, you're wrong. It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. It's My Father. And what He was giving, noticed, wasn't the material bread, though that was there. He was trying to show you that He gives true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He. You get that in your Bible. The bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Moses did it, they say, and Jesus says, Moses never did it. All Moses ever did was administer the provision. He supervised the distribution of the gift of God. He didn't provide anything in that gift. God did that, and more than that, God did that so that you would understand that God gives true life. And then more than that, notice more than that, true life is a person. The bread that comes from God is a person. Do you see it again? Verse 33, the bread of God is He. It's a person. It's not bread. That's just a metaphor. So life, eternal life, is not in bread. Eternal life is in a person. Now, bread's important, which is why He uses the metaphor. In fact, bread is essential. We have to have food. We have to have nutrition. We don't have to have as much food as some of us think we do, which is, in fact, not very nutritious. But we all have to have food, and we all have to have nutrition. It's essential to our physical bodies. Listen, if we don't eat, we will die. If we don't eat, we'll die. And Jesus then is grabbing that and using it as a metaphor. And He's pointing to the history of God's providing food, real physical food, for the people. And even as He provided that food, Jesus Himself the night before in the same way, miraculously, what He is saying is there's a greater food than that. There's a greater bread than that. There's an eternal life bread, not a physical life bread, and it's a person. It's a person. But they don't see it. They just can't see it. Instead of recognizing Jesus as the Son of God and that life comes from heaven, bread from heaven, they still see Him as a provider of foodstuffs, of the essentials of physical life. So they simply respond to this clarity of our Lord, who was very clear always, with this. Sir, give us this bread always. And you really need to read that this way. Hey, man, give it to us. It's a demand. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say, or said to you, that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe, meaning what? You do not come to me, you do not believe in me, you do not want me. You just want foodstuffs from me. And now, you're demanding it from me. Give it to me. Sounds a little bit like some of our prayers, doesn't it? Give it to me, God. This is what they're doing. And Jesus is saying, why can't you see that? Why can't you see that I'm the bread? Why can't you see that if you're hungry, spiritually hungry, soul starving, why can't you see that I will feed you? Why can't you understand that if you're thirsty, spiritually parched, that I can quench that thirst? But yet he says, you have seen me and you still don't believe. Now we have to notice what Jesus is doing because it is both simple and profound. We're cool with the simple part. The profound, you'll have to listen more carefully. The simple part, he is saying the only work that God requires is the work of faith. It couldn't be any more simple than that. Just believe. Faith is believing, and you must believe in me. That's simple. Believe in me, he says, because I came down from heaven. By the way, just quickly, and maybe we'll develop this another time, perhaps the greatest text that you have in your Bible to defend the incarnation of Jesus Christ and that he did not come into existence, as the cults teach, through God creating him suddenly to be his son. He is the eternal one. He says in this text 6-7 times, come down from heaven, came down from heaven, came down from heaven, came down from heaven. By the way, I'm going to go back to heaven, and nobody ever came down from heaven and went back to heaven except for me. I didn't come into existence in John 1. But that's another discussion. But you may mark that in your thoughts. It's a great defense of his incarnation and that he is eternally existent. But the simple thing is, believe in me because I came down from heaven. Believe in me because I'm the bread of life. Believe in me because I'll give you life. And all of that is a plea. All of that is a plea with the sinners surrounding Jesus, the masses. All of that is a plea, an invitation for them to come to Jesus. Just come to me. Do you see it? It's an invitation. We know invitations here in the Bible Belt. I grew up with them. Come, come. And that's what this is. This is Jesus saying, come to me. Look at it again in verse 35. If you will come to me, you won't be hungry. If you'll believe in me, you won't be thirsty. Come, come and believe. Work the work of faith. Come to Jesus. Work the work of faith. Believe in Jesus. These are invitations expressing the very heart of God. And we've said this so many times. We're just in chapter 6 of John. It just keeps coming up and up and up and up. And God keeps saying, I love you. Come to me. I do not want that anyone should perish. Come to me. Come to my son. Believe in him. Have life. Have everlasting life. Why won't you come? But there's also something very profound going on here. That's simple. And the profound part isn't what man must do. What must man do? Believe. Or he says, come. Or he says, eat. Or he says, drink. That's what a man must do. They all mean the same thing. There's not four different things you have to do. Believing is coming. Believing is eating. Believing is drinking. Come. Believe. Simple. But then he turns from what man must do to what only God can do. So watch. Look in your Bibles or here. I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. You must come, you must come, you must believe, you must taste, you must eat. That's simple. Yet you don't. Yet you don't. You clearly don't, because you clearly don't believe, because you clearly won't come. So Jesus says, let me give you another perspective. Let me take the same issue of eternal life and give you a different perspective. First perspective, come, eat, believe. Second perspective, only God can do this. Only God can do this. If the Father gives you to me, and all that the Father gives to me will come. They will come. They will believe. They will taste and drink, and they will have eternal life. They will have eternal life. Why? Because the Father gives them to me. And I will, he says, I will. I will what? Well, here it is. If the Father gives them to me, they will come to me. If they come to me, I will not cast them off. I will not. And when I will not cast them off, please mark this, Christian friend, deep Christian thinker. Get this one. I will not cast them off. Not for their sake will I not cast them off, but for my Father's sake I will not cast them off, because it's His will that I not cast them off. That's why I won't cast them off. The value is not in the gift that God has given me. The value is in the fact that God gave it. You get that? I wrote it down so we can get that. Value is not in the gift received, but in the giver of the gift. Now, if you're a dad here, you get that. I mean, what dad here hasn't gotten that gift? That tie for me, right? Or socks or something. Something that isn't desirable at all. Something that you wouldn't be caught wearing. At least not on purpose. Except that it came from your daughter. Or it came from your son. And that makes that thing which has no value to you suddenly what? Valuable. Jesus is saying that. He's saying to all of us who come to Him, the worth isn't you. The worth is in the fact that the Father gave you to me. And that engages me, Jesus says. That moves me. And I will never, ever, ever lose that gift. Ever. That's why I came down from heaven. I came down from heaven to do my Father's will, and I will not lose any of that. I will do whatever is necessary to protect and preserve them unto life all the way to the end. Finally, Jesus says, the Father will know how much I cherish Him and how much I cherish the gift that He gave me when on the last day I raise them all up. So you with me? First, He speaks of man's responsibility, and it's incredibly simple. Come, taste, drink, believe, have eternal life. And then He speaks of God's sovereignty. It's never simple. It's always challenging to our thinking. God gave, and the Son keeps. And then look what He says. The Son loses nothing. Do you see it? No thing. That's curious. Why doesn't Jesus say the Son loses no one? Why does He say I lose no thing? Nothing. Well, I think it's because He's looking forward to the resurrection, right? That's what's in view. He's talking about the resurrection. And in the resurrection, what's happening? He's raising up that thing, our bodies. He's raising up that thing and joining that thing to that person who is our spirit, who is already with Him. I'm joining spirit and body glorified so they can live in my presence forever. So listen to me, believer. He won't leave anything behind. No part of you is going to get left behind. The Thessalonian believers were worried about that, right? They watched their Christian parents and Christian brothers and sisters die, and they're worried about what's going to happen to that thing. Paul says, you don't have to worry about that. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, but more than that, one day He will come back and get that thing, and in an instant it'll be changed, and you will be forever with Him in glory. I think that's why he says, I don't lose anything. I don't lose any part of you that matters. And that sends a message to all of us. Couldn't hear it often enough because we don't talk about it often enough. Your body matters. It matters. We are not those of the Christian ilk who say the body doesn't matter, the flesh doesn't matter, do with it what you may. It does matter. And one day, in whatever form or shape it be on that day, He will take that body, your body, and regenerate it into a glorified body. But He's going to use your body. That's what the Bible teaches. And Jesus here says, I won't lose any part of it, don't worry. Some of you will be eaten by lions. Some of you will be scattered as ashes across the wind. I won't lose anything. I'll do that. Because it's my Father's will that I do that. And that's where I will say to my Father in the fullest sense, God, thank you for this gift that you gave to me of all of those who have come to me. And I know they came to me because you gave them to me. Otherwise, they wouldn't have come. Because you gave them to me, I will never let them go. I will use all of my power to preserve them and protect them and to be sure that nothing of them is lost. Do you see that, Christian? Does that not elevate your understanding of Christianity? We are blinded by our own self-worth. Why would Jesus want me? And then we come up with reasons why He should want me. And Jesus is saying, I don't have any reason why I should want you. Except that God gave you to me. That's why I want you. We're blinded by our own selfish desires. What will Jesus give me? To the degree that we can't see the surpassing greatness of knowing that I was given to Him. Staggering. Of all the gifts God could have given to His Son, He gave Him me. Worthless me. The ugly tie. And Jesus cherishes it. Dies for it. Keeps it. And won't lose a thread of it. Ever. That's what He says. And then He summarizes all of that. The simple and the profound. He takes all of that as best as it can be, and He takes those two truths and He puts them in one sentence. Man's responsibility. Come to me, believe in me, taste and drink, have eternal life. God's sovereignty. Only if they are given to me, and if they are given to me, they will come, and if they come, I will not lose them because it's a gift from my Father. I will keep them. I'll preserve them. On the last day, I'll raise them up. I won't lose a thing. And then in just one sentence, He says this. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, man's responsibility, and I will raise him up on the last day. I will see to it. I'll see to it. Now let's grab the greater context of John 6. Do you remember the greater context if you were here last week? The greater context of this text is what? There are false disciples and there are true disciples. And Jesus warns us about that. And He doesn't want you to be a false disciple. And oh, by the way, they're all called disciples, right? They're all called disciples all the way through this chapter. Until we get to verse 66 and we read this. After this, many of those disciples turned away and they will never follow Him again. So they weren't believers. They weren't Christians. They just wanted bread. They didn't want Jesus. They wanted bread. And they walk away, and they will not come back. And then 2 weeks ago, we had the title, Hungry. And we used that to talk about these false disciples. They're just hungry. Their bellies are grumbling, and they want fleshly satisfaction. They're just looking for a meal. They're hungry, but they're hungry for all the wrong things. That's the false disciple. And then last week, if you were here last week, we looked at kind of an aspect of a genuine disciple. And what were they? Anybody remember what they were? They were afraid. They were afraid. Genuine believers get afraid. They suffer the storms of life, the challenges of life, the questions of life. They can't imagine what's going on here. Out of nowhere, this storm blew in. And they're feeling that, really feeling that, experiencing that emotionally, physically, in every way you can experience that. And spiritually, they become afraid. And then we were taught Jesus never forgets them. And out of nowhere, He walks on the water. There He is. And what does a genuine believer do when they're afraid? They receive Him into their boat. They receive Him. They're glad He's there. It's all they needed. It's all they needed. They didn't ask Him to do anything. They just said, come get in the boat with us. And then the storm was still, and they arrived where God would have them to go. Now, this morning, same issue. We're talking about true and false disciples. And in this text, we're given a test that everybody can take before we dismiss and have coffee and fellowship. And Paul says to take a test. Craig told us, Paul said, take a test. And he did. He says this, examine yourself. See if your faith is genuine. Test it. See if you're really in the faith. So here's the test. You ready? One word test. Satisfied. Say, well, what does that mean? Well, here's what that means. Genuine believers are distinguished by their satisfaction in Jesus. Test yourself. Notice verse 35 again. I'm it. I'm the bread. I am life. And if you'll come to me, look what it says. If you come to me, you will never hunger. If you come to me, believe in me, you will never thirst. You will certainly be what? Satisfied. Certainly be satisfied. In all that is you, in the spiritual you, you will never go hungry. You will never be thirsty if you will believe in me. He's talking about the satisfaction of the forgiven soul. And he says, just come to me and I'll give it to you. Believe in me and I will give you the food that satisfies your hungry soul. So do you want to test yourself this morning if you're a genuine believer? This is how you do it. Let me take it and turn it into a question. Is my soul satisfied in Jesus? Is he enough? If you come to him, he will satisfy you. And if you, any of you this morning, in your soul, are not satisfied, then I beg you, come to Jesus. Father, we thank you for the simple and the profound, and most of all, for the loving, compassionate, sincere invitation that you usher to everyone. Let anyone who is hungry come and eat. Let anyone who is thirsty come and drink. The coming of it affirms the doing of it by the Father. The tasting of it affirms the doing of it by the Father. The drinking of it affirms the doing of it by the Father. But for most of us this morning, that was a long time ago. We came, we tasted, we drank years ago for some of us. But you ask us to examine ourselves today. And the satisfaction, present, current satisfaction in Jesus is the proof of the Father's doing it. In the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. In the morning, every morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. And my soul will be satisfied in him. Father, fill us this morning with the presence, the person, the purpose, and the promise of Jesus. May he be all we ever need, and we ask for his sake. And all God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.